We will continue our study in the Gospel of John. For those of you who come for the first time, we study the scriptures book by book, verse by verse. And we are now in John chapter 14. The text for us to study this morning is John chapter 14, verses 7 to 15. John 14, 7 to 15. Shall we read together? If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you that as a church we can gather around your holy word. And we thank you for your very presence here, as you have promised us. You dwell among the praises of your people. You're right here in our midst. And we thank you that your Spirit leads us into all truth. As we turn the pages of your word, as we look into your holy word this morning, we ask, O God, that you will write your word upon our minds and our hearts. You will speak to us. We do not want to hear the voice of men. We desire to hear your voice. So we pray that you will speak to us, O God, that you will touch us this morning. You will meet us at our point of need, because you are the God who knows our needs even before we ask. You are the Lord God who can meet us at our point of need. So speak to us, we pray. Lord, we do not want to go back the same way we came. We want to be filled with the joy of your presence, the power of your Spirit. Speak to us, we ask. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, we saw in our last study that the apostles were troubled. The apostles were troubled. And Jesus had announced that one of them was a traitor. And he had also warned Peter that he was going to deny his Lord three times. And probably the heaviest shock of the disciples was realizing that Jesus was going to leave them very soon. John 13 verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So their hearts were surely troubled when they heard this. But Jesus is comforting their troubled hearts. And he gives them six wonderful assurances to lay hold of. And we said that we too can claim these assurances and enjoy untroubled hearts in a world that is full of trouble. The world is full of trouble. We live in a world of trouble. Wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes. These are just the birth pangs, the beginning of the end times. We are living in these times. And the day is full of trouble. Job tells us in Job chapter 14 verse 1, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Again, we read in the book of Job, in Job 5 verse 7, but man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man born of a woman, few of days, full of trouble. A man is born to trouble, but man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. In spite of all this, God, in his mercy, has come to dwell in us by his Spirit. And he gives us hearts that can be untroubled in a world of trouble. What are the six assurances that Jesus speaks of so that we can have untroubled hearts in a troubled world? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can claim every one of these six assurances that Jesus is speaking of. Number one, he says you're going to heaven. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this assurance that you are going to heaven. Heaven is my home. We saw that last Sunday. John chapter 13 verse 36 to John 14 verse 6. The second thing that the believer can be assured of is that you know the Father right now. You know the Father right now. God is your loving Heavenly Father. You can know Him right now. John 14 verses 7 to 11. Number 3, you have the privilege of prayer as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have this great privilege of prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. John 14 verses 12 to 15. You as a believer have the privilege of prayer. Number 4, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you are a person who's repented and received Christ into your life, you have the deposit of the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. John 14 verses 16 to 18, you have the Holy Spirit. Number 5, we can enjoy the Father's love. John chapter 14 verses 19 to 24. How deep, how vast is this love? And this is a love which is unconditional. It is a love that held back nothing. It is the love that gave His only Son. John 14 verses 19 to 24. We can enjoy the Father's love as believers in Christ. Number 6, you have the gift of peace. Shalom. Shalom. Wholeness. Peace. John 14, 25 to 31. These are the 6 assurances that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can cling on to. We can claim and we can be assured. We looked at the first assurance last time. We have a home in heaven. Now we look at the second and third assurance. If you are a believer, you have the assurance of knowing God as your Father right now. You also have the assurance, the privilege of prayer. We can know the Father today and receive from the Father every spiritual resource that we need to keep going on in a troubled world when the days are difficult. God the Father loves us, and we can receive from Him every spiritual resource that we need to press on when the days are difficult. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to know the Father? What does it mean to know the Father? Now, this word know, K-N-O-W, it is used 141 times in John's Gospel. But it does not always carry the same meaning. In fact, there are 4 different levels of knowledge according to John. 4 different levels of knowledge. The lowest level is simply knowing a fact. Simply knowing a fact. The next level is to understand the truth behind that fact. To be able to perceive the truth behind that fact. However, you can know the fact. You can also know the truth, understand the truth behind the fact, and you can still be lost in your sins. You can still be lost in your sins. So we come to the third level, and the third level introduces relationships. The third level introduces relationships. To know means to believe in a person and become related to that person. And this is very important. It is the most important level of knowing, because it is the relationship, it is the level of relationship. And this is the way the word know is used in John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 3. John 17 verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." In fact, in Scripture, to know is used of the most intimate relationship between man and wife. Right in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Then we come to the fourth use of the word know, which means to have a deeper relationship with a person, a deeper communion, a deeper intimacy. And this is the highest level. And it was this level that Paul was referring to when he wrote, "That I may know Him, that I may know Him," Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, "that I may know Him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This sweet, deep communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, this constant intimacy with Christ through the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's talking about in Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. In a troubled world, this is the best thing to happen for us as believers, that we would not only know him on a relationship level, but that we would know him on a very intimate level, in deep communion with him. And now Jesus will describe this deeper relationship in John chapter 14, verses 19 to 23. God willing, we will deal with that section later on in our study. But now, John 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. When Jesus said that knowing him and seeing him was the same as knowing and seeing the Father, what was he doing? He was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be God. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. From now on, they would understand more and more about the Father, even though Jesus was leaving them. Even though he is going away, this is why he says that they could have untroubled hearts in a time of trouble. He's going away. Even though he's going away, from now on, they would understand the Father more and more, even though he's leaving. John 14, verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now we must appreciate Philip's desire to know the Father when he's telling Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. I believe we should appreciate that desire that Philip had to know the Father. Remember, he had come a long way since that day when Jesus found him and called him in John chapter 1, verses 43 to 45. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he had come to know Jesus. But this knowledge of the Father, he could not understand. The burning desire of every believer, it should be to know God better. To know God better. That should be the burning desire of everyone who claims to know Christ as Savior and Lord. So that is why we study the Bible. We read and we study the Word of God so that we might better know the God of the Word. And if that's not happening, there's something wrong. Why do we read and why do we study the Word of God? That we might better know the God of the Word. Sad to say, many people study the Word of God or read the Word of God or even listen to the Word of God just for a logical understanding or a knowledge in the head. That is the lowest level of knowledge. That is the lowest level of knowledge. And if that does not lead into a relationship level and also an intimate communion with God, all that knowledge is useless. In fact, the demons also know that. That's why James says in his book, in his epistle, he tells, you see, referring to the Shema, is the declaration that Israel makes, that the children of Israel make every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. This is the Shema. Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now this is the Shema. And Israel declares this every day. the Jew would declare this every day. He would declare the Shema. James is saying, believers doubt that there is one God, speaking to the people of Israel, to the Jews who become believers. He's telling them, believers doubt that there is one God, thou do as well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Even the demons believe and they tremble. So just because you have an understanding of facts does not mean you know God. The demons also have that. But they're not believers. They're not believers. As one of the most dangerous things, actually, I just want to read to you from 1 John chapter 3. It's not in my notes. It's not in the notes that I've given you. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John chapter 3. It's good to bring your Bibles to church. 1 John chapter 3. And turn the pages of the word. 1 John chapter 3 verses 10 to 15. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. You see the difference. How do you know a person who claims to be a believer and one who says he is, who proclaims to be a believer but is actually not a believer? In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his neighbor. That means if there is no truth and if there is no love, the person is not a believer. He may claim to be a believer, but he's not. Verse 11 says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You see that? They heard the message. They knew the fact. This is what they're told to do. But that's of no use till they make it practical. Till they actually receive the word and the word becomes flesh. Verse 12 says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So if there is hatred in your heart toward anyone, especially a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does the Bible say? He who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So that is why James says, believest thou that there is one God? Thou do as well, even the demons believe and they tremble. So just because you have an understanding or just because you have a knowledge of fact does not mean that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you reach a relationship level which will actually manifest itself in true obedience to the commandments of God and a deep intimacy and a communion with God, if that is not there, all the profession of faith is in vain. It's pointless, it's useless, it's actually demonic. It's demonic. So we read and study the word of God so that we might better know the God of the word. John 14 verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Now the Greek construction of the question in that verse in John 14 10, it indicates that Jesus expected a yes answer from Philip. So Philip did believe that Jesus was in the Father and the Father in him. That being the case, Philip should have realized that the words of Jesus as well as his works came from the Father and revealed the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. So Philip should have realized that the words that Jesus spoke and the things that Jesus did, his works, came from the Father and that revealed the Father. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, we have not seen the Lord Jesus in the flesh. We have not seen him in the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. But we do see Jesus and his works in the word of God and in his works among us today. His power is manifest. His power is made so real. When we know him, we experience him. The emphasis throughout John's gospel is that you cannot separate the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do that. You can't create a separation between the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus. They go hand in hand. And that is true in real life also. This is because both the words of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ come from the Father and reveal the Father. John 14 verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father? You see that? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. The Father who dwells in me does his works. Now this word believe in John 14 verse 10 is singular, because Jesus is addressing Philip directly. John 14 verse 10. Do you not believe? He's speaking to Philip directly, and it is singular there in the original text. But in John 14 verse 11, the word believe is plural, and there Jesus is addressing all the disciples. John 14 verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. But the tense of both John 14 verse 10 and verse 11, the tense of the word believe is actually go on believing. Go on believing. Go on believing. In other words, let your faith grow. That's what Jesus is saying. Let your faith grow. Not just know the facts. Not just understand the facts. But let there be a relationship with Christ which moves into a deeper communion with Christ. Let your faith grow. 400 years before Jesus Christ was born, the Greek philosopher Plato, he wrote, this is what he said, to find out the Father and maker of all this universe is a hard task. Interesting that he uses the word Father. To find out the Father and maker of all this universe is a hard task. And when we have found him, to speak of him to all men is impossible. But Plato was thoroughly wrong. We today, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know the Father, the maker of the universe. For Jesus Christ has revealed the Father to us. And we can also reveal the Father and the Son to the world when we proclaim the glorious good news, the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The believer's words and the works through the Holy Spirit can actually reveal the Father and Son to the world around. Therefore, why should our hearts be troubled when the Creator and the Governor of the universe is our own Father? Abba. When you know Christ personally, God gives you His Spirit. And the Spirit in Romans chapter 8 is called the Spirit of adoption, through whom we call God Abba, Father. Abba, Abba. I was talking to a believer boy, young believer, who does not have a father. Just recently I was talking to him. He does not have a father. And you know what he said? He told me, Pastor, but I know one thing for sure, I have a Father in heaven. This is what he told me. I know one thing for sure, I don't have an earthly father, but I have a Father in heaven. And he doesn't know who his earthly father is. But I have a Father in heaven. And this is what he says. Whatever I ask him, he gives me. Whatever I ask him, he gives me. What security? Young boy doesn't have an earthly, doesn't even know who his father is. Born into this world, doesn't know his father, but he's a believer. And this is what he's saying. I know I have a heavenly father. I know I have a heavenly father. And whatever I ask him, he gives me. Whatever I ask him, he gives me. That is the security that the believer needs. I know for sure. I knew for sure. This boy knows God. He knows God. That's what happens when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Heavenly Father, the Lord of the universe, becomes our Lord and our God, our Father. He revealed, Jesus revealed the Father to us. So why should our hearts be troubled when the Creator, the Governor of the universe, is our own Father? The very Lord of heaven and earth is our Father. Luke chapter 10 verse 21. In that same hour, this is Jesus speaking, in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You see that? Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. How blessed. How blessed. So there is no need for us to have troubled hearts. because God is in his, is in sovereign control. He is the Father of the universe. And when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you can know him as your Father right now. We'll now move on to the third assurance that Jesus gives every believer. The third assurance is this: you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the privilege of prayer, the privilege of communing with God. John 14 verses 12 to 15, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You know, one of the best remedies for a troubled heart is to pray. That's one of the best remedies. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. A troubled heart? You have a troubled heart? Cry out to God. Cry out to God. And you will experience comfort, because he has promised you, you can talk to him and you can receive his comfort. That's the security that we enjoy, because we know Christ is our Savior and Lord and our Father in heaven. But if God is going to answer our prayers, if God is going to answer our prayers, and if he is going to give us peace in our hearts when there is trouble all around, how does God do that? If God is going to give us untroubled hearts in a troubled world by answering our prayers, there are certain conditions that we must meet. If we want to see answer to our prayers, there are certain conditions that we must meet. In fact, the meeting of these conditions in itself is a blessing. It is a blessing. When you meet these conditions, you begin to experience a blessing. What are the conditions that are mentioned here in John 14 verse 12? We must pray in faith. John 14 verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." This is a promise for us to claim, and the claiming of that promise demands faith. People don't preach from this verse. Actually, they skip this verse, because you see, it says, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." You see, they say, no, we don't see anything like this happening, so let's just skip this. We don't want to preach this. Neither do we want to teach this. You see, that's why I said, this is a promise for every believer to claim. And the claiming of that promise demands faith. That's why Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me." And in fact, in that verse you see, there is a double "truly, truly." If you have the King James Version, it says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly." This double "truly" or double "verily" assures us that this is a solemn announcement. It's a solemn promise. And therefore, it's a promise that we need to take seriously. We need to take it seriously. We need to, you know, not just understand this verse. We need to grasp this verse and cling on to this and see what God can do for us and through us. Because that is what he has promised us. He has promised us. Our problem is we don't want to deal with this. We'd rather run away from this verse. We don't want to deal with this. John 14 verse 13 and 14. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You see that? Whatever you ask in the name, in the name of Jesus, Jesus is saying, "I will do it." Why? So that the Father is glorified. So the Father is glorified. So our asking must be in connection with the Father being glorified. "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it." This is his promise. Now, the early church took this promise very seriously, and they began to experience the reality of this promise. They experienced the presence of God. They experienced the power of God in their lives. They took God at his word. You know, our biggest problem is, I told you right in the beginning, our problem is we know facts. We don't move from that knowledge of facts to actually experiencing truth, to experiencing the person and the power that is available to us who are to believe in Him. We first of all, we don't even understand. Therefore, we don't experience. And then we don't move on to communion. In being able to receive what He has in store for us, if we would just trust Him. You know, just before this, what did Jesus say when their hearts were troubled? He said, believe in God, believe also in Me. Just before this, we studied that last Sunday. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In other words, He said, trust My Father, trust Me also. Trust My Father. It's a troubled world, but I'm promising you, you'll have an untroubled heart in a troubled world. You trust My Father, you trust Me. There's so much that I want to give you. That's what He's saying. So here it is. It's a promise that we need to take seriously. John 14:13-14, whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask Me anything in My name, I'll do it. That's why the church took it so seriously, and they began to experience the presence of God and the power of God in the life of the church. The fact that Jesus did return to the Father, that's a great encouragement. In heaven, what is He doing? He's interceding for us. And He's given the Holy Spirit to us. And when you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is also interceding on your behalf. Jesus will say more about this intercessory work later in His teaching. But let's look at this. What are these greater works? What are these greater works? Jesus rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. He pours out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So empowered by the Holy Spirit, what happened? Next thing you find is Peter is preaching. He is preaching the gospel, and he's preaching with such boldness. He's preaching with such daring. And with that power that comes from the Holy Spirit, because he's baptized by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has been poured out into his life, upon his life. The power of the Holy Spirit has come upon him. And he preaches with such boldness. 3,000 people were converted that day, on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 41. And Peter said to them, repent. Remember, they were a scared community in the upper room. They were scared people. Very troubled. Very troubled. But when the Spirit of God came upon them, all their trouble was just lifted. And they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed the word of God with such boldness. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And then, and with many words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. It's not only a troubled generation, it's a crooked generation. So those who perceived his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. One sermon, 3,000 souls. All because a man was empowered by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came upon him. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. The church began to grow. And signs and wonders accompanied the proclamation of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. Signs and wonders accompanied the proclamation of the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 43. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. See that? And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. A beggar born crippled, he's healed. Acts chapter 3, verse 6 to 9. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold. Today the problem is the church can say we have only silver and gold. You have no power to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. And he said, Peter said, I have no silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand, by the right hand, and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Hallelujah. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. We say hallelujah, please. Hallelujah. It's good to say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's raise a hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising. When I read this, the hair on my body just stands up. Walking and leaping and praising. A man born crippled. Man born crippled. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, what happens? The power of God descends. That's all you need. In life, that's all you need. You need nothing else in life. Here's a crippled man who's raised up, began to walk, entered the temple with them, walking. Where's begging bowl? All left behind. All left behind. Born, crippled, a beggar, now rejoicing in prayer. Holding on to Peter. The apostles were given the power to do miracles. Acts chapter 5. Verse 12 to 16. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people. Regularly done among the people. This was the early church. Regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's Fort. Oh, people say, ah, pastor, it stopped because now the apostles are not there. Who said so? Who said so? Don't believe the lie of the devil, I'm telling you. Believe the word of God. Believe the word of God. This is the assurance that God gives believers. You can know him as your father. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do greater works. That's what Jesus promised. It is a solemn promise. Suppose, and he said, verily, verily, truly, truly, take it seriously. Of course, that demands faith from our side. And if you would take it seriously, you will see what you will begin to experience what the early church experienced. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. You know what had happened? Ananias and Sapphira had died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. You see? And you need to walk in truth. You need to walk in love. Remember, I told you, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 to 15, truth and love are the marks of a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth and love will be evident in the person's life. So, they're scared to join. More than ever. Now, none of the rest dared to join them. That joined the apostles. But the people held them in high esteem. People held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. You see the greater works? And as Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. You see the promise being fulfilled. It continues to be fulfilled. But pastor, why is it that we don't see it now? I'll tell you why. You see here, the evidence of the greater works that Jesus said would happen, both qualitatively and quantitatively. It happened. Both qualitatively and quantitatively, it happened. They carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. They were all healed. This happened because Jesus Christ had risen, and he had ascended, and he had poured out the Holy Spirit. John 16 verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Why is he saying that? Listen, if I am here in this human body, if I am here on earth, I can only be here. That is Jerusalem, Judea. But when I die and then I rise again from the dead, this is what's going to happen. I'll send the Holy Spirit. And he will be everywhere. Wherever you are as a believer. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I will send him to you. So when Jesus was on earth, his miracles were confined to where he was physically present, Jerusalem and Judea. But once he ascended, what happened? He poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church. And the gospel was proclaimed. In and outside the land of Israel, the gospel was proclaimed as promised, and signs and wonders affirmed the glorious gospel. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And to the end of the earth. So what happened next? You find Philip going down to Samaria. The same Philip
He goes down to Samaria. Acts chapter 8 verse 5 to 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city when the gospel is proclaimed and the life of God, the presence and the power of God is manifested. Then the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel is affirmed through signs and wonders. What happens? Great joy. Great joy. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. What happened? You have to say hallelujah. You have to say hallelujah. Isn't it? When the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, what happens? There's great joy. There's great joy. Why is there no joy today? We don't see the blind healed. We don't see the lame walking. Why? I'll tell you why. Paul says, did I finish reading? And Peter said, can anyone withhold? So there was much joy in that city. Much joy in that city. Then what happens next after this? Acts 8, Philip goes to Samaria. Acts 2, Jerusalem hears the gospel. The Jews hear the gospel. Acts 8, the Samaritans hear the gospel. Acts chapter 10, the Gentile world begins to hear the gospel. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 47, the household of Cornelius. The gospel entered the Gentile world, beginning with the household of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 47. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Just as it happened in Acts chapter 2 among the Jews, it happened among the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 18 to 19, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Did it stop here? No. Those miracles continued to happen in the church. As believers sought the Lord in prayer by faith, those miracles continued to happen. Gospel continued to be proclaimed. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, by the way, the book of Hebrews was written around AD 70, more than 30 years after Jesus had risen and ascended, almost 40 years. And what does it say? Signs and wonders were still manifest in the church. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. If you read the book of Galatians, it's interesting. People say, no, pastor, all the miracles only found in the Gospels. Who said so? Look at the book of Galatians, chapter 3, was written around AD 48. Galatians 3:5. Does he who supply the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Look at that. There's a key there. Remember, I told you, to claim this promise demands great faith. It demands faith. It's a solemn promise. Verily, verily, I say unto you. That's what he said. You will do greater works. You will. He doesn't say you might, you may. He said you will. But you need faith. By hearing with faith. Of course, it is not the believer himself. We all know that. It's not the believer himself who does these greater things. It is God working in and through the believer. The Lord working with them. The risen Lord ascended into heaven through the Holy Spirit, working wherever the believer who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit is. Wherever the believer who is empowered by the Holy Spirit is, God worked through them. The Lord working with them. Mark chapter 16. It is the believer himself. Sorry, it is not the believer himself who does these greater things. It is God working in and through the believer, the Lord working with them. You see that Mark 16 verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, first condition is faith. You must pray in faith. Number two, love for Jesus and obedience to his word. That's the second condition. John 14 verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The second condition. Now sadly, what happened? What happened in church history? Church history shows how the church lost out on the power of God and the presence of God due to lack of faith, lack of love, lack of obedience. And I'll prove that to you from the scriptures, nowhere else. Nowhere else. The early church lost on the power of God and the presence of God because of lack of faith, lack of love, and disobedience. The church lost its first love for the Lord. You see, Paul planted the church in Ephesus. You know what the Lord tells later on to that same church, the risen Christ? What does he say? Church that has lost its love, first love, it soon lost the presence of God and the power of God. It's like in the temple where in the Old Testament you find the glory of God leaving the temple because of the sin of the people of Israel. Because of the abominations which were worse than the abominations of the nations surrounding Israel, the glory of God left the temple. The church lost its first love for the Lord. And soon the church lost the presence and the manifest presence of God and the power of God. And the church entered into the dark ages. And the risen Christ, he is speaking to the church in Ephesus. And what does he say? In Revelation chapter 2 verses 4 to 5. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You will have a structure, you will not have my presence. That's what he's saying. You will have a building, you will not have my presence. You will not have my presence. To the church in Pergamum, again the risen Christ says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. What is the teaching of Balaam? You see, Balaam was hired by Balak to curse Israel. What happened? God turned the curse of Balaam into blessing Israel. Balaam couldn't curse. He couldn't curse. He just couldn't curse Israel. In fact, the Lord turned that his tongue into blessing Israel. But then Balaam gave a clue to Balak, gave him advice how you can actually destroy the people of Israel. He told him, get them involved in sexual immorality. Get them into immorality. And as soon as that happened, the presence of God left. The presence of God left. And the judgment of God came upon Israel. Same here. Church in Pergamum, the risen Christ says, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also, you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. 1 commentary speaks about the Nicolaitans later on as the so-called Saint Nicholas, who's a Christmas Tata. Pagan, absolutely pagan. So you also have some who hold the teaching of Nicolaitans, therefore repent. If not, I'll come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. War against them with the sword of my mouth. You see how the presence of God is leaving the body, the community. Why? Because of lack of faith, lack of love, and disobedience. The church of Thyatira, Christ says, Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, 22, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent." God is merciful, you see. "I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works." To the church at Sardis, Jesus, the risen Lord, says, Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 to 3, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." Finally, to the church at Laodicea, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I prosper, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked." So for God to answer our prayers, what are the conditions? Faith, love, obedience. But then we are living in mess. If you are living in a mess, what do we do? God answers our prayers if we repent. "Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent." "I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality." God answers our prayers when there is repentance. Genuine repentance. Faith, love, and obedience. Bring forth the fruit of repentance. You will see God pouring out His blessing. Faith and obedience results in works, and it results in greater works. Greater faith and greater obedience manifests the greater works of Christ through His church. You see why? Why we don't see what we're supposed to see? It is faith and obedience that releases the power of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit manifests His presence, manifests His power through signs and wonders through the church. And that is why Christ tells the Laodicean church to repent. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." And repent. Verse 20. You won't believe it. I went to a youth meeting recently, and I was teaching them, and suddenly a young girl sitting right in front. You know what she told me? "Pastor, you are saying that miracles still happen today." I was aghast. She has grown up in a Bible-believing church, and she's taught that miracles don't happen. It ceased. I was aghast. I said, "Look at that. Look at that. How much we have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. How much we have hurt Him. He wants to bless us." And we say, "I don't need your blessing. I live the way I want to live." Be gone. And you teach your children the same thing. That little girl, I had to tell her, "My child, please don't believe the lie of the devil." She's taught in a Bible-believing church to believe that all of this has ceased, it's finished, it's gone. You know, I'll have to throw away 3/4 of my Bible if I do that, to believe that. I'll have to. And yet we call ourselves evangelical, Bible believing. I tell you, 99% of the evangelical church does not believe that miracles do exist. They don't believe. They don't believe. And then what next thing they do is point your finger at the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. Pathetic. Pathetic. Let me tell you, the fastest growing church in India today is the Pentecostal church. The fastest growing church. The New Life Christian Fellowship is the fastest growing church in India today. Among people in Punjab, Punjab is coming to Christ. The so-called Bible-believing evangelical churches are dead. Why? Because they've thrown out 3/4 of the scriptures. They've grieved the heart of God. So you need to repent. And if you don't repent, you know what will happen? You'll have your structure, you have your building, you have your system, you won't have me. That's what Jesus is saying. You have it all, and you'll have a stamp and the seal of the Shama Tabernacle, but goodbye. Don't believe the lie of the devil, please. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Revelation 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He's speaking to the church, by the way. I use this in evangelistic meetings, and I proclaim the gospel. But primarily, this message is to the church. And the call is to the individual. How does revival happen in the church? It happens with individuals. That's how it happens. Behold, I stand at the door. He's standing at the door of the church and he's knocking. And then he says, if any man hear my voice, speaking to the individual, he's not speaking to the collective body. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will sup with him and he with me. If you want revival, we need repentance. We need faith. We need love. We need obedience. We can sing about revival. I've written a song about revival. But if you really want to see revival, without repentance, without faith, without love, without obedience, revival will not come. I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That's communion. That's communion. That is the deeper intimacy which God wants out of our lives. John 14, 22 and 23. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, same message as Revelation 3:20, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Same message of Revelation 3:20. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, I will sup with him and he with me. He will reveal the Father to you. You'll experience his love. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is awakening his church all across the globe today. There's a great awakening taking place. Even, let me tell you, even today in Muslim countries, in North Africa, those Muslim countries, people are coming to know Christ. Signs and wonders are accompanying the proclamation of the gospel, which is reaching every nook and corner of the world. In answer to prayer, Muslims are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ through visions and dreams. The church is crying out to God. Unreached people groups, Muslim communities, unreached. But even those who belong to ISIS, it's happening today. But you know one thing, when God is moving across the nations, one prayer that you need to pray is, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. Don't leave me out, Lord. Revive me. I repent of my own sin and my unbelief. I repent because I have not been loving as I should have. I've lacked faith, Lord. I've not been obedient. I repent. When he puts the finger on the problem of your heart, he calls you to repentance. And when you repent, oh, what happens? You know, even the process of experiencing his joy, his abundance, through obeying, that itself is a blessing. That itself is a blessing. The church, the body of Christ, is the only institution on earth today that can manifest the love of God and the fullness of God. The fullness of God. This is what God says in his word. The Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesian church, and this is what his prayer is. We've studied this in so much detail, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. See that? That he would be at home in our hearts. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, you see faith, you see love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth. This is not just an intellectual understanding of the facts. This is comprehension. This is apprehension. More than comprehension, it's apprehension. Understand. Understand. Comprehend. With all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth? God's love is so... what's the Sunday school song? Let's sing it together. Let's become like children at least once in a while. God's love is so wonderful. God's love is so wonderful. God's love is so wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. Come here, come here, come here. Come here. Come here, come here, come here. Let's do the action. Let's all stand up and see it. Come, children, come. You show them the action. You teach the, you teach the church. Come here, come here, get up, get up, come here, come on, come on, come on, come on. I know this is that way. Let's stand up and sing. I'm closing, I'm closing. Let's stand up and come, please, Mahima, come, get your, get all the kids, Mahima, you're the leader. Come on, come on, come, 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 stand in front and show them, show them the action song. You don't know the Come on. Hey, come. Maria, come. Come, Mahima, come. Come, Prashant. Come, okay, Mahima, come. Good, good. See, her birthday is very close to my birthday. Come, come. Ah, I see. Hello, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come, come, come and stand. Sarana, you must show the church. God's name.
It's so wonderful, God's love. It's so wonderful, God's love. It's so wonderful, oh, wonderful love. It's so high, you can't get over it. So deep, you can't get under it. So bright, you can't get around it. Oh, wonderful love.
Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's God's love. Please be seated. Please be seated. This is what God wants. When you begin to experience His love, they begin to experience His love through faith. We're rooted and grounded in love. We begin to experience His love, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I think it was George when he sang, he said, our puny finite minds incapable of comprehending this vast knowledge, surpasses human knowledge. Next thing he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Don't try and solve the troubles in your life with your head. You're bound to fail. You're bound to fail. If you try and solve the troubles in your life pragmatically, you're bound to fail. But if you seek the supernatural love of God, and the presence of God, and the power of God, every troubled soul will experience an untroubled heart. You'll experience His love, and you will experience the fullness of God. The church on earth is the only body that can experience the fullness of God. No institution on earth can experience the fullness of God except the church, the body of Christ. This is the promise. This is why He says, greater works you will do. Faith, love, and obedience. All of it is part of effective prayer. You can't take one out of it. You need all of it. Begins with repentance. You want to add that, you can. We read this morning in Psalm 66 when we began worship. Those of you who were here would have read verse 18. If I had cherished, you know what that actually means? If I had cherished, that means if I see and approve iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished, that means if I had seen and approved iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I was reading this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 5. And I want to read that to you. Sorry, chapter 6. It says verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light.
And if you have a kingdom, New Kingdom Bible, and the margin goes this way, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear or healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And then you know what he goes on to say next? But if that means your whole body will be healthy. If you have a healthy eye, it solves your problem. You won't get sick, let me tell you that. Because that's what the Bible says. I take him at his word. Because what gets into your eye gets into your mind, gets into your heart. And if what gets into your mind, what gets into your eye gets into your mind, gets into your heart, and if it is perverse, what happens? It spreads perversion into the body. So what does he say? Here again he says it in the book of Psalms. Psalm 66 verse 18. If I had cherished or if I had seen and approved iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. This is why there is so much of unanswered prayer. And verse 23 in Matthew chapter 6, I read both the verses. If you have your Bibles, you can turn. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, if it's clear, your whole body will be full of light. That means you'll have a healthy body. You'll have a clear. In fact, it says healthy. It says healthy. But if your eye is bad, that means if your eye is evil, again you go to the margins and you see the little meaning there. If your eye is bad, that means if your eye is evil or unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Believers, let's warn ourselves. God is speaking to us. Beware of what you're looking at. Beware of what you're taking into your mind. You have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil uses the system of the world and the nature of sin, the flesh within us, to cause us to commit sins. But on the cross, Jesus crucified the old man, through which the world, the flesh, and the devil works, through which the sin, nature of sin works. On the cross, Jesus crucified the old man, so that we can be dead to the world and the flesh and the devil and alive unto God. If you would believe, you would experience His presence, experience His power. You can walk blameless. You can walk a holy walk, as we saw in John chapter 13. What did I summarize John 13? A humble walk. Have you forgotten? A humble walk. You've forgotten. I know you'll forget. I can preach the same sermons 100 times. I have no problem in this church. A humble walk leads to a holy walk. A holy walk leads to a blessed walk. A blessed walk is an empowered walk. A blessed walk is an empowered walk. Faith, love, and obedience. Psalm 66 verse 18. If I cherish or seen and approved iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. We do not obey the Lord simply because we want our prayers to be answered. No, that's not why we obey the Lord. We obey Him because we love Him. And the more we obey Him, the more we experience His love. John 14 verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. To keep His commandments means to value what He's saying, to treasure what He's saying, to guard what He's saying, and to do what He's saying. P.P. Apachan, some of you would know his name. He passed away at age of 91. 91? I think. Yeah? You know what his recorded words were to the end? Obey the word. Do the word. That's what we're called to do. Do the word. Do the word. Died at a rich old age. Breathed his last. A blessed life. Blessed life. Do the word. Do the word. We obey Him because we love Him. And the more we obey Him, the more we experience His love. John 14, verse 15, we read. Job says in Job 23, in verse 12, I'm reading from the King James Version. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. We have no problem gobbling up breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We only have problem
to spend time at his feet. But Job set his priorities right, and God restored him, doubly blessed him. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Believing prayer, therefore, is delightful medicine to soothe a troubled heart. Meditate on Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and then put it into practice. What does it say? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Much of what we do in life is because we have troubled hearts. And therefore, what we do becomes a failure. Be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing, I think is what the King James Version says. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, shalom, shalom, wholeness, blessedness, the fullness of his presence, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard you. See, this is not comprehensible. This is given, this is received. That's what we need to cling on to. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer.